Welcome to Crossroad. That's better. Thank you, Stacy, for reading John 15 for us. I want to welcome, we have some special guests today. Of course, all of you are special. But I have some friends from the 70s. I came to know the Lord in 1976. And the youth pastor at Northwest Bible Church was Dennis Enningenberg and his wife Jill. And they're here visiting with us today. We're going to call them up at the end of service and pray for them. But please, when you have a chance, please greet them and welcome. Welcome to all of you. We are working our way through the book of John. And John, of course, was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And as an eyewitness of Christ, led and controlled by the Holy Spirit, he penned the book of John. The book of John, of course, like all of the Gospels, is all about Jesus. And John's very open about the purpose of his writings. We see that in John chapter 20. His goal is that the reader of his book will understand and realize that Jesus is indeed the Messiah and the Son of God. And he came to this earth, he died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose from the dead. And he gives life, true spiritual eternal life, to all who trust in him. If anyone trusts that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose from the dead, they are forgiven of their sins and they know God. That is eternal life, to know God. And it's a life that starts in this earth, in this life, and continues in the life to come after death. This is what John is all about. We are now in the section of John that's called the Upper Room section. It's chapters 13 through 17. And the Upper Room section is an important time in the life of the disciples. You see, Jesus has gathered his disciples, his close followers, in what's called the Upper Room, and spends this time preparing them for the things that are going to happen. Let me explain. The so-called triumphal entry occurs, most biblical scholars say, on a Sunday. And by the way, this is the last week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion. So the so-called triumphal entry occurs on a Sunday. This upper room time, it's now Thursday. Thursday of the last week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion. Later this very evening, Thursday evening, Jesus will be arrested. He'll undergo a series of trials. And on Friday, late Friday, he'll be crucified. He will die on the cross for the sins of the world. On Sunday, he'll rise again. The resurrection. Praise God. The resurrection. Then he'll be on this earth for roughly 40 days and he'll ascend to heaven. And then roughly 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And so you see that after spending 3 to 3.5 years with his followers, some very important things are going to happen in short order. In about 50 days period of time, in 50 days will be the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and the coming of the Spirit. And so Jesus is preparing his followers for all these things, but especially he's preparing them for life after the coming of the Spirit and in anticipation of his second coming. He understands that they're not going to really understand everything. It's going to be a little confusing to them. But he also knows that once the Spirit comes, the Spirit will explain this to them. They'll understand then. This time between the coming of the Spirit and the second coming of Christ is the very time that we are living in now. We who are the followers of Christ. And so these words, which are so important to the disciples, are equally important to us. We learn from them how we are to live our life as followers of Christ during this time. Now we've looked at chapter 13. John opens the upper room section with Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. It's an object lesson of love expressed through service. And we saw last week in John 14, as there were four questions from four different apostles, disciples soon to be apostles. And now we come to chapter 15. The upper room discourse is 14, 15, and 16. We'll cover chapter 16 next week, and then the upper room time ends in chapter 17 with Christ praying not only for himself, not only for his present followers, but for us, his future followers. Now, there's three sections to John chapter 15. And again, thank you, Stacy, for reading John 15. Verses 1 through 11 describes the relationship of the believer and the triune God. And if there's one word you would use to describe this relationship, it would be abide. Verses 12 through 17 describes the relationship of the believer with fellow believers. And if you're looking for one word, it would be love. And verses 18 through 27 describe the relationship of the believer in the world. And if there's one word you describe, it would be hate. The world will hate the followers of Christ, just like it hated Jesus. Now, we discussed love when we looked at John 13, and we discussed that in depth. What does it mean to love one another as believers? What does it look like? Where does the motivation come for love? We're going to describe the believers in the world next week more in depth. And so this week we're really going to concentrate on verses 1 through 11. The relationship of the believer and the triune God. And this idea of abiding. This idea of abiding. Now in this section, verses 1 through 11, comes the seventh great I am statement in the book of John. Remember, John has seven great I am statements from Jesus. And here comes the seventh one. I am the true vine. And so we're going to discuss today, what does it mean that Jesus is a true vine and this call to abide in Christ? Now before we do that, we're going to show a video about what it means to take care of plants and pruning. So let's do that now.
Hi, I'm Richard Skinner at Hawkins Corner Nursery, and I'm going to tell you about how to prune your orange tree or orange tree pruning. Orange tree pruning is necessary for several reasons. Getting out the dead wood is one of them, but shaping the tree is another. As you can see, this tree is sort of going every which direction. So if we wanted to change the attitude of some of these limbs, we would simply find a place to snip and cut. And by the way, you're not hurting a tree when you prune it. If anything, you're helping it, because you see, there was energy coming out here to maintain these leaves and these limbs. Well, they weren't going anywhere. They were sort of going down. So if we take those off, then new little limbs will come up like this one here and will be headed towards the sun. So we're going to help the tree by letting it lose some of its limbs that are requiring energy that it doesn't need to spend.
So interesting video, I know, for church. But I think hopefully it'll help us understand a little bit more what Jesus is trying to say here when he talks about being the vine and the idea of being pruned as believers. Now, before we look at the passage in depth, I do want to ask a question. And I want you to think about this question as we look at this passage. The question is this: are you abiding in Christ? Are you abiding in Christ? As I read this passage, as I studied this passage, I myself was challenged by the Lord. Is Bob abiding in Christ? Are you abiding in Christ? How can you improve that aspect of your walk with the Lord? So with that being said, let's look now at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. So starting now in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. As I said earlier, let's stop here. This is the seventh I am statement in the book of John. Now this is an important statement. It had a lot of meaning to the disciples. It might not have a lot of meaning to us, but it had a lot of meaning to them. First of all, vines and vineyards, apparently, as I was reading and studying, were quite common in Palestine, in Jerusalem there. It was a common sight. And more importantly, the use of a vine and vineyard was an important way that God described Israel in the Old Testament. And there are several passages in the Old Testament in which Israel is described as the vine or vineyard of the Lord. I'll refer you to one, Isaiah chapter 5, that you can look to at your own discretion. Now, in addition to referring to Israel as God's vine and God's vineyard, the Old Testament, Isaiah 5 in particular, also clearly states that as God's vineyard, it was barren. It produced no fruit. And so now Jesus comes and he says, listen, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. God's work in this world is now through Christ and the things that are connected to him. The source of life in the world is now Jesus and the things that are connected to him. The identity and the allegiance of the believers in Christ are not to Israel, but to Jesus. Our connection is to Jesus. God the Son is the true vine, and God the Father is the gardener, the Trinity at work. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes or cleans, so that you will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. We'll stop there for a second. There's two types of branches with two very different outcomes. The first type of branch is a branch that bears no fruit. And the outcome of that branch is that it's taken away. We're going to discuss that later in the passage. I want to concentrate now on the second type of branch. The second type of branch does bear fruit. And the outcome for that branch is that God, the gardener, prunes it or cleans it. However, Jesus is also very quick to include that they are already clean because of the word that he has spoken. I hope this sounds familiar to John 13. I don't know if you remember when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And he said, you're already clean, but I need to wash your feet. Those of us who have trusted in Christ, who have placed our faith in Christ as our Savior, that have trusted that Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, we are forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future. We are clean, if you will, by the blood of the Lamb. Completely clean. We are once saved and always saved. We know God in this present life, and we are assured of salvation to come and the life to come, that we will be in the presence of the Father. We are clean. However, in this Christian life, as we go through this Christian life, we have to go through this process of being cleaned, of being pruned, of transformation, of sanctification. As we go through this life, we need to deal with sin in our life. We need to confess sin in our life. We need to pursue holiness. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. What is the proper response of the believer to sin in their life? Confession, acknowledgement of forgiveness, and pursuing holiness. We have to die to self. God disciplines us. We go through trials in this life. It's not necessarily fun. But it makes us healthier. It makes us stronger. It prunes us. It cleans us. And so, the believer, the one who's truly connected to Christ, who's truly placed her faith in Christ, we will go through the process of being pruned. Verse 4, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Now, I'm going to use the New American Standard word for remain, and that is abide. And so I'm going to use that interchangeably with this word remain. I like the word abide a little better because I think it has a little bit more substantial feel to it, a deeper idea to it. So abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. We are commanded, if we are truly have placed our faith in Christ, if we are truly a branch cut to the vine, we are commanded to abide in Christ. What does it mean to abide? How do we do it? Well, if you look up the word abide in the dictionary, this is what you're going to find. To dwell, to have one's abode, to continue in a particular condition, attitude, or relationship. When I think of this word abiding in Christ, what comes to my mind is this definition. Abiding in Christ is an intimate, strong connection and relationship with Christ. It is Christ in us and us in Christ, we in Christ. It's a mutual indwelling. This is a relationship. And so when we are commanded to abide in Christ, we are commanded to pursue relationship with Jesus. And just like any relationship, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes energy. We must saturate our lives in prayer. We must pray daily, unceasingly, constantly. We must saturate our lives in the Word. We must pursue relationship with God through the spiritual disciplines. Fellowship, witnessing, holiness, worship, service, meditation on His Word. We must pursue relationship with God. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes energy. This is abiding in Christ, and this is what we are called to do as His followers. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus reiterates again that He is the vine. A believer is unable to bear or produce fruit on his or her own. Only through strong relationship with Jesus can fruit occur. What is the fruit that Jesus is talking about? And how is it produced? Some people had said that the fruit is Galatians 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit. And indeed, I think it includes that. But I think it's so much more than that. When I think about the fruit that God wants in our life, I think it is the fruit that is the result of relationship with Him. It includes everything that results from transformation and sanctification in our life. Yes, it includes the fruit of the Spirit, but it also includes victory over sin. It includes preaching the gospel. It includes making disciples. It includes effective utilization of the gifts, and the list goes on. It is the changed Christian life lived out in all its dimensions. This is the fruit that Jesus is talking about. And of course, one of the primary fruits, as we'll see in the next section, is that we love one another. Love. Fruit can only come through abiding in Christ. Fruit can only come through pursuing relationship with Jesus. A couple of corollaries here. Those who have truly placed their faith in Christ will, on some level, abide in Him and will produce fruit. You will. If you've trusted in Christ, it will occur. The question is, to what extent? To what extent? What is the quality of one's abiding in Christ? Because that determines the quality and the quantity of the fruit produced in your life. The second corollary is this. We cannot produce fruit on our own strength. We cannot produce fruit on our own strength. I think often we have the right motives and we want to live the Christian life. We want to serve God. We want peace in our life. We want to be able to forgive those that have wronged us. And we want to try to force ourselves to do it. And it's hard to do. Because we cannot do it on our own. The cart cannot come before the horse. Relationship comes first. And as we deepen our relationship and pray through the very things that we want to do for the Lord or see God accomplish in our life, then those things will happen. Sometimes it takes years. When I first became a believer in the Lord, you know, I was zealous for the Lord. And partially I defined maturity with Bible knowledge. And so I threw myself into God's Word. And that's not a bad thing, to know God's Word. But that's how I defined knowing God, was knowing the Bible on an intellectual level. And so I studied God's Word, and I studied with others, and I read commentaries, and I memorized verses, and I memorized books of the Bible. And on some level, it was awesome, but on some level, by defining spiritual maturity strictly on intellectual knowledge of the Bible, in some ways, I was kind of missing relationship with God. I wasn't hitting it directly. And I kind of burnt myself out in a way, and had to do kind of a restart of sorts and say, Lord, you know, I've kind of missed relationship. Let me start with relationship with you and learn really what does that mean, and then use God's Word as my guide in relationship. So please, I'm not saying don't say the word, please do, but let's keep relationship as the center of our Christian walk, abiding in Christ. Verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me or abide in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is the first type of branch I was talking about earlier in verse 2, the branch that does not bear fruit. And the question comes, what are these dead branches? And the big question that comes, can one lose their salvation? Can one lose their salvation? You know, commentators have given several different ideas on these verses. And before we attempt to answer these questions, I think it's very important to state a few principles of Scripture. We have to look at Scripture in context of the passage as a whole and Scripture as a whole. So I just want to say that first before we look at this verse. We have to look at this verse in context of the passage and Scripture as a whole. And in light of Scripture as a whole, we hold that Scripture teaches very clearly that once saved, always saved. Those who have truly placed their faith in Christ are forgiven of their sins, past, present, and future. Salvation is now a gift that you cannot lose. It is given to you. You're assured that you will be with God after death. Our salvation is not based on our works. And there's no way that any of us can work good enough to earn or keep our salvation. Attempting to do so, according to Galatians, in many ways nullifies the grace that God has shown us through the gospel. And so, we cannot lose our salvation. I believe that these verses represent those that have not truly trusted in Jesus. They are not truly connected to Jesus. Those who have truly trusted in Christ are truly connected and will produce fruit in their life. The issue is, how well is the believer abiding in Christ? And as a believer abides well in Christ, fruit will occur. You know, in the church, from its very beginning, in the physical church, there are people that have been in the church, that come to church, that say Christian things and do Christian things, but haven't trusted in Christ. There's different kinds of belief in John. I think that there's people that you'll see that have a strong emotional excitement about Christ. There's people that you'll see that have an intellectual assertion of the things of the Word. There's those that walk around and do Christian things and call themselves Christians and go to church. Well, my friends, none of those are a saving faith. A saving faith is a faith that comes from our innermost being, from our heart of hearts, that trusts and says, Jesus died for me. That is the saving faith. And from a saving faith should come all those other things. Because I've trusted in Christ, yes, I get really fired up about Jesus sometimes, and sometimes I'm not. Yes, I intellectually assert that Jesus died on a cross for the sins of the world and rose from the dead, that He is Lord and Savior. But you know what? The devil, the demons assert that too. They know that on an intellectual level. And yes, because I'm a believer in Christ, I come to church, I associate with fellow brothers and sisters, I call myself a Christian. But these are all outworkings of a saving faith. They, in and of themselves, do not constitute a saving faith. And so, in the church, in the physical church in the world, there are people that sit in our pews that haven't truly trusted in Christ. They are not truly branches connected to the true vine. You know, I don't want to make anybody think I'm a big outdoor worker, because I'm really not. I'm kind of an indoor city guy. But I do remember one time we were clearing some brush. And in the brush of what we were clearing were the plants that we really wanted to keep and all this undergrowth and junk that was in there, dead branches and stuff. And so we like just pulled out all these dead branches, because they were inhibiting and in many ways constricting the growth of the branches and plants that we wanted. And so we pulled out all these dead branches and all these weeds and stuff so that the real stuff could grow. That's what is happening here in the church. When we look at the church, there are branches that are truly connected to Jesus, that have truly trusted in Christ, and there's those that haven't. And those that haven't, unless they do, their outcome is separation from God. So let us be people that not only jump up and down and praise Jesus wholeheartedly, that not only intellectually defend our faith, that not only call ourselves Christians and go to church and do Christian things, but let us be people that have truly placed our faith in Christ, have truly trusted Him as our Savior, to truly be connected to the vine. Verse 7, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Again, please do not take this verse out of the context of this passage. I've seen a lot of people take this verse and misuse this verse. This verse is part of a passage regarding abiding in Christ, producing fruit. And the next verse we're going to see, bringing God glory. Prayer and abiding go hand in hand, my brothers and sisters. Prayer is an integral part of abiding. It's an integral part. It's the basis of our relationship with Christ. And abiding changes the content of our prayer life. As we abide in Christ, our prayer life changes. It becomes centered on God's heart and His priorities. What are the priorities of God's heart? It's His glory. It's the transformation of His people, and it's reaching the lost. That's what God cares about. Does He care about me? Yes, of course. He cares about you. Does He care about my comfort? Yes, He cares about your comfort. He cares about all those things, but that's not His priority. My comfort, my health, your health is not one of God's priorities. God's priorities are His glory, the transformation of His people, and reaching the lost. And as we abide in Christ, our prayer life will reflect that, should reflect that. When I was first a believer, I used to think that prayer was important because it was the mechanism by which I conformed God's will to mine. God, I want this, I want this, I want this, I need this, I need this. And I tried all the right formulas, all the right words. Here I am, 35 years after I've given my life to the Lord. Actually, 36 years. Sorry. 36 years after I've given my life to the Lord. And I realize all the more that prayer is a mechanism by which God transforms my will into conformity with His will. And so when I pray, yes, I pray for my kids. I pray for my day. I pray for illness when I'm sick and illness when my family member is sick. I pray for all those things. But the center of my prayer life all the more needs to be and is centered on the things of the Lord. Father, may You be glorified in my life, in my family's life, in our church, in the church in the world. Father, transform me, break me, make me more like Jesus, make my family, my children, my church, my community more like Jesus. Father, use me to reach the lost. Let me be a light for You in a dark world. Use this church to be a light for You in a dark world. You know, next week we have an opportunity to do that. We're going to be reaching out to the Jefferson Park community with our Vacation Bible School. Now, we're maybe at the most 100 people involved in our church. And last year, we shared the gospel with somewhere around 1,200 people that didn't know Jesus. And this year, we're praying for even more. Let us be a light to our community. I've been praying for... I work with a Jewish doctor. He's a good friend of mine. I've been working with him for probably 15 years, and I've been praying for him for 15 years. And just slowly, over 15 years, looking for opportunities to share Christ, share the gospel, here and there. And every now and then, you know, you get a little opening and you share a little bit of truth about Jesus. One time I asked him about Jews for Jesus. This was some years ago. He got very angry. Those people aren't really Jews. I don't want to talk about that. Kind of shut me down. I found out last week that his daughter came to know the Lord. Praise God. My prayer life and others I know have been praying for him and his family. God answered that prayer. As our prayer life centers on the things of the Lord, as we abide in Him, and we pray about the things that are dear to His heart, God's going to work those things out. He'll respond to those prayers. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And we see the result of abiding in Christ, of a prayer life that reflects that, God's glory. The ultimate goal and hope of us as His believers. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now abide in my love. If you obey my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, and abide in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus ends this section with the fact that the life of the believer is a relationship with God centered on love. As we realize his love, we are motivated to love in return. And as we love in return, we live out a changed life. We live out a life of obedience. And in addition, it's not a joyless life. It's a life full of his joy that can only come from God. Last section, chapter 14, Christ said he gives peace, not as the world gives. And now we have joy. I love what Piper says, that the mark of a believer should be joy. Joy. Joy that can only come from the Lord. So my conclusion, the takeaway today is simply this: abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Firstly, to abide in Christ, you must be truly connected to the vine. You must be truly connected to the vine. You must be one who has placed their faith in Jesus as Savior. Again, you know, coming to church is a great thing. Doing Christian things is a great thing. Praising God in song is a great thing. But none of those things is a saving faith in and of themselves. We need to be individuals who have trusted that Christ has died for our sins and rose from the dead. If you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, I challenge you today to consider to placing your faith in Jesus as your Savior. To trust in your heart of hearts that Jesus died for you and rose from the dead. Secondly, for those of us who have trusted in Christ, we must be active in our relationship with Jesus. As I said before, like any relationship, this should be the most important relationship in our life. And like any relationship, it takes time, effort, and energy. We need to spend time in prayer and in His Word, doing the spiritual disciplines in our life in a relational manner. I was thinking today about this whole idea of a quiet time. You know, we hear a lot about we need to have a quiet time, right? If you're a believer and you want to abide in Christ, you want to pursue a relationship, have a quiet time. And I think that's true. We should. A quiet time is critically important. We should carve out a time every day and consistently go before the Lord. But what I'm talking about here in abiding with Christ is much more than just a quiet time where we spend X minutes a day and then go on and live our day. Think of abiding as being a lifestyle of relationship. You know, we looked at Enoch and we looked at Genesis, and I loved how Genesis describes Enoch. He walked with God. He walked with God. And I can't tell you how long, but I think it was like for a couple hundred years he walked with God. I want us to be people that walk with God. I want to be a person that walks with God, that has a relationship with God that's intrinsic to who I am and to my life as I live it every day, moment by moment. To be in prayer with God all through my day, to be in constant communication, to meditate on His Word during the day. You know, a good idea is write a verse down on a card and stick it in your pocket. Look at it every day. Meditate on His Word. Memorize Scripture and meditate on it. So when I think of this idea of abiding, I think of a lifestyle of relationship. It starts with a quiet time, but it goes much further than that. Let us be a people that walk with God, that abide in Christ. And lastly, let us be submissive to God's pruning in our life. As I mentioned before, being involved in sanctification and transformation is not always a pleasant or fun endeavor. But as we abide in Christ, we must die to ourselves. We must, as the Holy Spirit convicts us, area by area in our life, turn them over to the Lord. Pray over those areas. Experience victory over sin. And as soon as we've experienced victory, guess what? There's another area that we need to work on, that we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. It's not pleasant all the time. God disciplines those whom He loves. There's trials that are sent our way. We are tempted by sin. Sometimes there's persecution in the life of the believer. This is the cleaning, the pruning from God's hand quite often, and it is not painful. But it is a good process and makes us stronger, such that we may produce all the more fruit for the Lord. And so we must be submissive to God's pruning in our life. So let me conclude with reiterating my takeaway. Let us be a people that abide in Christ, that pursue active relationship with our Lord. Let me close us in a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I thank You for Your word, Lord, that is a lamp unto our feet and guides us in this Christian life. Father, let us first be people that are truly connected to You, Lord, that have truly trusted in Jesus and His death on the cross and His resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord, and through it who truly know You and have life, eternal life. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today that has not trusted in Christ as their Savior, Lord, that they would trust Christ here and now, Lord. That they're in their heart of hearts, they would choose to trust that Jesus died for them and rose from the dead. And that they would express that faith in a simple prayer, Lord, that says, Father, I believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Forgive me of my sins. Make me Your son. Send Your Spirit into my life, Lord. Lord, for those of us that have trusted in You, Lord, let us be a people, Father, that truly abide in You. Lord, apart from abiding in Christ, we can do nothing on our own, Lord. So let us be a people, let us be individuals, a church that abides in You, Father, that pursues relationship with You. A relationship, Lord, that's a lifestyle of walking with You day by day, Lord. Let relationship with You be the very foundation of who we are as individuals and as a church. Father, we are Your church, Lord. We commit ourselves to You and ask that You use us to Your glory. And Lord, as we prepare for Vacation Bible School next week, we pray, Lord, that You would prepare the hearts and minds of those in the Jefferson Park community. That You would bring, Lord, hundreds and hundreds of kids and their parents, and that You would use us to clearly present the good news to them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.